And we will read together. We will read, first of all, from Exodus chapter 20, and then from Matthew chapter 22. So have Exodus open in front of you and be ready to turn to Matthew chapter 22, which is on page 991. But Exodus chapter 20 in our chapel Bibles begins on page 77. So Exodus 20 verse 1 says this: "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Then turning forward to Matthew chapter 22, verse 34, which is page 991. We read, "Hearing that that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus replied, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and commandments hang on these two commandments.'" We pray, Heavenly Father, for your word to speak to us now. Amen. Now I wonder, do we still need the Ten Commandments? Because there are actually many alternative commandments available. Here is one set of alternative commandments which should be on the screen. Oops, some aren't on the top. I'll start from the beginning that you can't see. "Do not do to others what you would not have them do to you. In all things strive to cause no harm. Treat your fellow human beings like your fellow living things and the world in general with love, honesty, faithfulness and respect. Do not overlook evil or shrink from administering justice, but always be ready to forgive wrongdoing freely admitted and honestly regretted. Live life with a sense of wonder and joy. Always seek to be learning something new. Test all things. Always check your ideas against the facts and be ready to discard even a cherished belief if it does not confirm to them. Never seek to censor or cut yourself off from dissent. Always respect the right of others to disagree with you. Form independent opinions on the basis of your own reason and experience. Do not allow yourself to be led blindly by others." Finally, it says, well, you can't see, "Question everything." Now, what do you think? Could you live by, put them back up for a moment, could you live by these commandments? I could certainly live by many of them. I have no fundamental objection to any of them, I guess, and some are very honourable, aren't they? I mean, you know, treat your fellow human beings with love, honesty, faithfulness and respect. Who could disagree with that, for example? Do you know where these come from? Have anybody encountered them before? It's from Richard Dawkins, in fact. This is Richard Dawkins' Ten Commandments from his book, The God Delusion. This is his attempt to show that we don't need God to be moral, to be good. And what is certainly true is that many secular people are nonetheless highly moral. They are principled people who seek to do what they think is good and right, many of them. They have a strong sense of right and wrong. There are secular people whose principles often stand better tests than ours. So perhaps we don't need God to be moral, to be good. Perhaps the Ten Commandments are redundant now. Well, I'm going to obviously ask you to think again about that statement. First of all, as you think about these commandments of Dawkins, ask yourself, why do you actually think anything is right or wrong at all? Where does the notion of right or wrong come from? Why is that at all meaningful to you? Because if you actually listen to Professor Dawkins and those like him, right and wrong is in fact a myth. It is a social construct. You say yourself, Professor Dawkins, that there is no such thing as actual right and wrong. All that actually exists are selfish genes trying to spread themselves. So why do we think anything is right or wrong? Second, ask yourself, why should we think these particular things are right or wrong? Okay, some moral injunctions like not murdering or living with love or something like that, you could argue that they've arisen from evolutionary necessity, that human beings spread their genes better if we don't kill each other. But what about something like always be ready to forgive? Always be ready to forgive. Is that actually obviously right? Because it's not obvious from the theory of evolution that we should forgive. And in actual fact, great many human societies, it's not considered obvious at all. In fact, in many human societies, it's considered extremely foolish to forgive someone who has harmed you, since that gives them a chance to harm you again, doesn't it? The things which you call commandments are actually just the moral preferences of one particular category of human society, Professor Dawkins. The modern liberal West, with its Christian roots. Because most of the ideas which are expressed here actually came into our culture from the Bible, from the Ten Commandments, and other parts of the Bible like that. That's why they sound good to us coming from that culture and society. Why they don't necessarily sound good to everyone. Thirdly, as we look at this attempt to have a morality without God, ask yourself, why should I? What authority is there behind these commandments? Who says, strive not to cause any harm? Well, why not? If I happen to think that harming others is more likely to further the interests of my genes or of my tribe, well, who is Professor Dawkins to say that I'm wrong? Who's to say that Gandhi was right and Hitler was wrong? Why is anything right or wrong, Professor Dawkins? Who says what is right or wrong? And why should I be bothered? It seems to me that the alternative Ten Commandments actually show us all the more why we need the originals. And so that's what we're going to look at now. We can switch these off. We're going to look at them at the time they were given. These commands are the very heart, the very bedrock that governed God's law to Israel. You can pop these off now, please, Alex, if you thank you. The bedrock of God's law to Israel and to his people today. But we're not going to actually do each one. We've done them individually previously when we looked through the book of Deuteronomy, and you can find my teachings on each individual commandment if you look that up on the website. We're just going to look at the commandments in two parts. Jesus summarized these two parts in Matthew 22 as this. Love your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. That sums up commandments 5 to 10, and we'll look at those next week. But today we look at the first of these, and we see that the law of God is all about God, and it's all about love. Those are our two headings. It's all about God then, first of all. Let's go back to the beginning. Remember the setting and the background. Verse 21. God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God identifies himself yet again as the great I am. The one who has rescued the people from slavery in Egypt and has set them on their way to the promised land to start a new life. The same God who rescued them in the first place is now setting them up to start their new society, their new life. It's a covenant, a deal for the whole nation. You be my people and I will be your God. You keep my laws and I will be able to bless you. Now here is the first thing we need to notice out of many. We need to notice that God's rescue came first. The people's obedience came second as a response to it. God didn't save them because they were keeping his laws. God saved them so that they could keep his laws. And that's a really, really crucial point to remember. That's the principle that runs right through to our faith today. And it's a principle that goes against our natural assumptions. You see, this is how religion works. All religion, this is the assumption, thank you Alex, next picture, the underlying assumption of virtually all religion. That God or the gods provide humanity with a set of requirements, laws to observe, religious tasks to perform, characteristics, moral characteristics to adopt, sacrifices to make, whatever it might be. And if we completely, sufficiently well, then if we put enough pennies in the slot, then the gods reward us. It's a bit like this. They send rain, victory in battle, or fruitfulness in the womb, or they provide peace in the heart, or purpose in life, or eternal life, or nirvana, or Valhalla, or whatever. But the model is like this. You have to perform the different things. You have to go up the steps to the door. You see? And naturally, we assume, people will assume, that the Ten Commandments are the steps which the God of the Bible requires to get to heaven. Go up the steps and you get to heaven. Understood? Yeah? You have to do this. But that's the principle underlying all religion. But this is the truth of the matter. And it's simply this. The wonderful truth of the God of the Bible is this. The door is at the bottom. We are saved. We are rescued. We enter in to the family of God and have the promise of heaven first. Obedience is what follows because that's happened. The steps come after. Jesus didn't come for people already at the top. He came for the people at the bottom who knew it. For us, just like the Israelites, the Ten Commandments and all of God's requirements are about what we do responding to God's salvation, not how we get it. So let's remember that, shall we, from the very start. Thank you, Alex. That can switch off. All these words, all these Ten Commandments are based on God and who he is. Now, other aspects of how these words were given suggest that there was something special about the Ten Commandments, even out of the rest of the scriptures. The Ten Commandments are, in fact, the first words of the Bible. That is, the first words actually written down authoritatively. The parts of the Bible which are set in the earlier times were recorded and written down after the Ten Commandments. You see what I mean? Moses and others later filled in the story beforehand. So that's the first thing that makes them special. They were the first part of the Bible to be written. The commandments came in a unique setting. They came with God thundering from the mountain in his holiness and glory. Like the rest of the Bible, the words were dictated verbally and very loudly and audibly. And then they were written in stone by the finger of God. These are words which are meant to last. These are words that come with particular authority and are unique even in the rest of the Bible. So the fact that they are central to the moral teachings of the faith is already hinted at by those facts. But I would suggest that the ultimate power of these words is that they express the very character of God himself. They actually go back to who God is. They're not just invented because they're convenient. They actually go back to the nature of God himself. So, for example, why should we worship God alone and not make idols? Why have we got that law? Did God just make it up so that he would get more followers? No. It's because God himself actually is unique, the one and only. God is God. He can't be substituted for. He shouldn't be misrepresented by our attempts. Why shouldn't we misuse his name? Well, because God is honourable and deserves respect because of who he is. Why should we work 6 days and rest one? Well, because God himself is a God who works and rests to enjoy it. Why should we respect parents, not murder, commit adultery, steal, lie, or covet? Because God is a father, a loving father with authority. Because God gives life and takes it away, and it's his sole prerogative. Because God himself is a promise keeper. God himself is an honest truth teller. God himself is a faithful provider who gives us what we need. Do you see the connection between each commandment and God who he is? They've not been made up. They emerge from who God is, expressing his character, which never changes, and so these laws never pass away. The Ten Commandments are all about God then. They owe their lasting significance to him. And if we take them as such, we have answers that the alternative Ten Commandments cannot supply, however noble they might seem. So why do you think anything is right or wrong at all? Why even use those terms? Is it just evolutionary adaptation that we can grow out of? No. It's because we all descend from a moral God, that ideas like right and wrong are meaningful in the first place. And why do we say this is wrong and that is right? Is it just subjective? A matter of what feels right in your particular time and place and history, a function of the zeitgeist, the social mores of your day? Is right or wrong decided by a public vote, perhaps, whatever is elected to be? Is right or wrong decided by the elite and then imposed upon the rest of us? The answer is no. Right and wrong are not up for grabs. Right and wrong reflect the character of God, which does not change. And even if the only people who believe it are three people living in a cave while the rest of society completely neglect it, still, nonetheless, right is right and wrong is wrong, because it comes from God. And why should I take any notice? You say, strive to cause no harm. I say, do what it takes to get to the top. The means justifies the end. You can't make an omelette without breaking eggs. You say, forgive. I say, take revenge. Don't let them get away with it. You say, love and respect your other human beings. I say, gas Jews, homosexuals and the disabled. You may say I'm dangerous, I suppose. But you can't say I'm wrong, can you? And what's more, if I have the power, why should I listen to you or anyone else? You can't judge me. And you can't stop me. And you can't hold me accountable. How do you stop me when I'm in that mood? When that's what I think? God can. God has shown us what is right. God has shown us the grounds on which he will judge the living and the dead. God has shown me, if I'm in that mood, why one day I should and will pay attention to him. So firstly then, the Ten Commandments are about God. They reveal to us the character of our Maker and Saviour, and thereby the lives that we should live in response to his love. Secondly, the Ten Commandments are about love. Remember, Jesus said that love sums them up, and the first great commandment we clearly see that the first great commandment, love your God with all your heart, all your soul and all your mind, sums up the first four, the first tablet of the law, as it's sometimes put. And these describe how Israel, God's people, should relate to their God. Likewise us. We love him because he first loved us, and this is what love looks like. So, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Like all the commandments, this has a superficial level of application, but also a deeper level of implication. The basic instruction, have no other gods before me, clearly means don't go down to the local temple of Baal or Molech, or nowadays Buddha or Allah, and think that you can also worship him as well as God. That's the obvious application, isn't it? There is only one true God. I am the Lord, and there is no other, he says. He deserves our wholehearted commitment. You'll notice that in the second commandment, related to this, it says that he is a jealous God. That's not the kind of jealousy, the sort of poisonous envy that we think of, that very often characterizes human jealousy. This is the passionate, faithful, committed jealousy of, for example, a husband who rightly objects if his wife goes off with someone else. We're talking a righteous jealousy here, which is the right aspect of love. I hope you can see the distinction there. You'll notice too that God is jealous, that he defends his rights, but also the proportion of his anger to his love. He punishes sin to four generations, but blesses love to 1,000, he says. 1 in 250, if you want to put a figure on it, if we see you can't. But that's hardly the green-eyed monster that God is often portrayed as, is it? But it's true. God's faithful love to us rightly demands a faithful love back. He is jealous if we spread our love around. The deeper implication is more than just don't mix or match your religion then. The deeper implication is love God with all your heart, as Jesus has said. Don't allow anything to become an alternative God, an affection greater than you have for him. Remember, we don't keep our alternative gods in a shrine these days and literally bow down to worship them. But we do have them. We keep them perhaps on our computer or in the garage. And ultimately, we keep them in our heart. The next ones. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or to worship them, or worship them. Simple application, then and now. Don't attempt to portray an invisible God with images. Don't use visual images to worship him. We don't do that in our kind of church because of this commandment. But the deeper point is this. Love God with your mind. That is, don't build your own picture of him in your thinking as well. I like to think of God as dot, dot, dot. If it's your own thinking, your own picture of God, that's to make an invisible idol, really, isn't it? Building your own image of him. No, we need to let God reveal himself to you, and he normally does that through the words that he's spoken to us. Worship God as he is, not as we imagine him to be. Verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Simple application, obviously, don't speak blasphemously or lightly of God. But the deeper point is love God with all that you say, and indeed in everything you don't say. Make sure your lips are honourable and fitting, so that when they do speak of him, they have not also been speaking wickedly. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Again, a simple application, although with some subtlety today, as there are some changes to how we apply it. But we need to honour God's pattern. Working hard 6 days, resting the seventh. It's funny how we notice the first part. We forget the first part of that law about working hard for 6 days, isn't it? I've been accosted by people about the seventh day not being observed, who certainly have not been observing the 6 days of work beforehand. The detail of how that applies does make a difference in the New Testament, and Reg will be talking about that this evening. But the principle is still there. The deeper point, though, that's love your God with all your strength. This is how you do it, by working hard for those 6 days, then by resting with him. Or put it another way, this is the way we love God with our time. Yeah? So what we've got here, love your God with your heart, your mind, your mouth, your strength, your time. You get the idea. Love God with everything you've got. Respond to his love for you with a love for him. You may have noticed Dawkins' alternative commandments have no comparable injunction, obviously. But they have alternatives which fulfill a sort of similar human function. The reason for that is that even he recognizes human beings need more than genes to live. In practice, we've got a spirit that needs to express itself. So he says, live with joy and wonder. Always seek to be learning. Where do those come from? Well, those things are actually offshoots of love for God. That's what they are, ultimately. They're the things that sprung from a basic desire in human beings to connect with God. That's where they come from. They reveal a human dimension that we call the heart. Okay, so a question then. If these commandments can be summed up by the command to love God, do we still actually need these specifics, or can we discard them and somehow just live on God alone? Well, I think, as you can guess, I say we need the commandments so that we can see what love is. Because the commandments are like the skeleton around which the body of love is built. You see, we've got a problem today. The word love is uttered all over the place, but it means something different. The word love today is normally applied to a deep and powerful affection. Often with a sexual element, but not always. But it's always this passionate emotional affection that's being referred to. And if that's what love for God means, I have a problem. Because I'll be honest with you, a lot of the time, I don't naturally feel strong emotions of that kind towards God. I'll be honest with you. Because a lot of that time, I don't feel strong emotions of that kind towards anything. I'm not someone who feels feelings of love bubbling up within me every moment. Short of a smile from Melissa or a goal from Grant Holt, it doesn't tend to happen that readily for me. I'm not saying that's a good thing. I wish I was more spontaneously loving in my affections. But it's just not in my power to decide on a certain feeling at a given time. Others clearly can. Others can just come into church and straight away in the hallelujahs. I'm afraid I can't do that. I need a bit more warming up, really. But because we still have the commandments to describe what love for God really is, we are both reassured and challenged if we're in that boat. I'm hoping I'm not the only person in that boat. Other people sometimes think, why don't I feel more about God? Well, we see as we look at the commandments that love is not just about emotions. It's about commitment of will. And I am reassured, therefore, because although I can't summon up instant feelings, I can, for example, examine myself in the light of the first commandment and make sure that other affections are not substituting for him instead. If, for example, I feel passionate affection for my football club, I can still make sure that I turn to the Bible in my reading time before I turn to the sports page. The way Norwich are doing, the Book of Lamentations readily comes to hand. So loving God and having no other gods before him becomes a tangible thing, can you see? The second commandment reminds me that I can love God by studying the word of his truth, the truth of his word. So I am loving God by making sure I'm not worshipping my own image or idol or made up idea about God. I'm worshipping as he is. The third commandment reminds me that I can love God by speaking well, honouring him in general, and in particular through speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ whenever I have the chance. Nothing makes you love the Lord more than talking about him to someone else. The fourth commandment reminds me I can love God by keeping Sunday special, treating church as a priority, even if other things hold their attractions on those days. Doing my level best to organise life in a way that protects it from intrusion. Perhaps even coming to the evening service for his sake, to bless him, to make him happy, even though it's a bit of an effort for me. You see? Because the commandments are still there, they help us to see that loving God is doable for us all, even if we can't switch emotions on just on tap. And I find that reassuring. I can look at that and think, oh goodness, I do have some love for God in me. And interestingly, when you keep God's law in these respects, when you do these things, consciously obeying to show your love for God, what happens? You find that your feelings of love start to grow as well. That's how it works, isn't it? Am I right? Look for a few nods around here. Have you found that as you start to do these things because they're right, then passion in your heart starts to blossom around it? Yeah, good. I'm seeing some nods. More and more. Excellent. If you haven't tried that out yet, look at the people who are nodding and think it would work for him or her. So in that sense, the law of God is reassuring. But then, of course, it gets awfully challenging, doesn't it? Because it reveals that those things which we really can do, we very often don't. And in this, the New Testament is very clear. The law and the commandments, they don't and never can save us. All, in fact, they do is make specific and clear the ways in which we fail, what our sin actually looks like. Forget that stuff that you can't do. Don't worry about that. It's the things that that are within your power you need to be worrying about, isn't it? Forget the vague unease. Oh, I'm just not quite good enough. My feelings aren't quite. Don't worry about that. What I worry about is the definite, clear ways in which I sin that condemn me. For all their great value, the single most important thing that these 10 commandments can do is bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Show you why you need him. We do not love God as we ought, nor our neighbor. We have not kept his holy law. But one man, Jesus Christ, has. And it's because he brought that door we mentioned from the top of the stairs to the bottom of the stairs. So that even though we fail, we are welcomed in. Dawkins' final commandment was question anything. Question everything. Well, I question that if I was you. Because Jesus commands us to believe in something. Believe in him. That's his command. Will you obey? Let's pray.